chapter 4. I'd like to look at this passage this morning. Just 5 verses, but it's an important passage for all of us, particularly myself. And that will probably become clearer in the next few minutes, but right now I'd like to read these 5 verses. And so if you could follow along as I read, and we will look at what Paul has to say to Timothy, and what God has to say to us today. So let's look at these passages or these verses and follow along. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we confess, like the song has been sung, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. We also confess that we grab our sense of worth from worldly standards, from what people tell us, the jobs that we do, the kinds of friends that we have, the popularity that we experience. And Father, when we find our worth in that kind of thing, those fleeting things, we end up becoming demoralized and feeling worthless. Father, help us to draw our sense of worth and our understanding of our worth from the blood of Jesus Christ, and recognize that we are worthy because Jesus died for us, and we are unworthy because we were the ones who deserved the punishment. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that all of us may be edified and challenged to understand more of your word and to live your word in our daily life. In Jesus' name. Well, have you ever felt it was time to recalibrate? Just to step back and just to assess where you are, where you've been, where you're going. Maybe readjust a little bit, refocus your vision to realign yourself. Many years ago, I worked at a fast food restaurant, and I was a maintenance man there. And from time to time, we had to recalibrate the soda machine. And over time, they would drift from the settings that they were supposed to be on. They would either have too much carbon dioxide or too little syrup or too much water. And the soda companies would give a formula that we had to comply with. So we had to recalibrate the machines so there was the right amount of soda and water, of syrup and water and carbon dioxide. Sometimes we have to do the same thing with our lives. We have to recalibrate. We have to refocus. Today marks 7 years since I first preached here as your pastor, and I thought in light of that, I would do a little recalibration of my own. So what I'm going to do, now you can listen in, I'm actually going to preach to myself today. I can't be in 2 places at once, so I figured this is probably the best way to deal with this. Feel free to listen in. I don't have to tell you that you'll probably be thinking about the Eagles game. Maybe refocus and focus on this text this morning. But this morning, I'm preaching to myself. And my dad would have called this the shower section from all the spit that he was. So you're probably glad you're not up here, and I'm glad I'm not there.
but just pretend for a few minutes that that is me. And I'm going to preach to myself for the sake of recalibrating myself, lest over these 7 years I may have drifted away from what God wanted me to do according to the standard of His Word. And perhaps you might find areas in your life as well that need recalibration. Let's look at it this way. Growing as a Christian involves calibrating your life according to God's Word. As we grow in sanctification, we increasingly align our lives with the Scriptures. Now, for some, it might be gigantic changes. 180-degree changes, 90-degree changes, as they see something in the Scriptures that need to really bring them back to the standard of God's Word. For others, it might be a bit of fine-tuning. But every one of us, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in sanctification, every one of us will find that we're constantly having to recalibrate, refocus, fine-tune our lives according to God's Word. And that's what we're going to try to do today. So I'm going to preach to Timothy Allen, but feel free to listen in as well if you don't want to. The first thing that we see in this recalibration process that Paul gives to Timothy is we see a charge. And you see that in verse 1. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. There is a charge that is given to Timothy. Now, this is Paul's last letter. He is captured. He is in a Roman jail cell. He is about to be beheaded. And these are the last few words that Paul writes in this lifetime. And he gives them to a guy named Timothy, who was a pastor by this time, probably still in the church of Ephesus. We see that in chapter in 1 Timothy. But he was a pastor, and Paul saves his last words for this young disciple that he had spent so much time ministering to. And he gives him a charge, and this charge is a solemn mandate. To charge someone is to entrust to them an important task or responsibility. And Paul calls all the power of God's presence and Christ's coming judgment to bear on this charge. He invokes God's presence. He invokes the judgeship and righteousness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom to bear on this charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And that's a huge deal. The hymn writer Charles Wesley gave us this hymn. We really don't sing it that much today, but it's an important word for us to remember. The title is A Charge to Keep I Have. And the words go like this. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fitted for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. A charge to keep I have. And Paul gives this charge to Timothy, and he breaks it down into two things. There are two parts to this charge, and the first part is found in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This second verse, the first part of this charge, is all about speaking the truth. It's a charge to speak. Now, Timothy was a shy guy. He wasn't used to speaking to people. It was strange that Timothy was called into the ministry, and yet he was so reticent to speak. Paul charges Timothy with speaking the truth. And there are five imperatives, five things that Paul says you have to do in verse 2. The first one is to preach the word. This goes beyond just teaching. It includes proclaiming. To proclaim the truth means to be bold in heralding far and wide the revealed truth by God. But there's a limit to what we can proclaim. We must confine our proclamation to God's word. See, there are plenty of snarky political comments that we can make. But as ministers of the gospel, we are called to preach the word of God. Not opinions, not pet peeves, but the word of God found in the 66 books of the Bible. And it takes careful study and accurate interpretation. And it's so easy to slip away from those. To slip away from careful study. To move away from razor-sharp interpretation. And to start moving into opinions, pet peeves, things that you don't like. And Timothy Allen, you have to preach God's word. But Paul says this, secondly, the second imperative, be ready. Be about the task. And he says, in season and out of season, not only when it's convenient, but also when it's inconvenient. See, it's easy to be ready when it's convenient. It's not as easy when it's not convenient. And if you summon your motivation only when it's convenient for you, then it's time to recalibrate. And if you're timid about proclaiming the word when it's inconvenient for other people, then it's time to readjust. Preach the word and be ready. The next three, reprove, rebuke, exhort, they're kind of packaged together. Paul puts them together into one category. They seem to deal more with the application of God's word. Preaching and being ready seems to be in the proclamation of God's word. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting puts us in the category of the application of God's word. And one of the things that is implied here is that the minister of the gospel needs to be around people. Because it's no good to preach to an empty room. And it's no good to spend all your time inside that study. Careful examination, careful study, accurate interpretation, when you never actually get to the point of applying that word in the lives of people. To reprove simply means to correct an opponent of the truth. You're not called to correct your opponents, people who oppose you. You're called to correct those who oppose God's truth. So you must seek to align your life to God's word and to help others do the same. But you're also called to rebuke. To rebuke really means to just bring an end to errant behavior. It's helping someone apply the brakes in their life. Now when I was 16, our high school had the driver's training course, and we had a driver's ed car. Now, they may not have that nowadays in high school, but when I was in high school, they did. And our driver's ed car, there were two brakes, one on the driver's side and one on the passenger side. So that when the instructor, who was sitting in the passenger side, could apply the brakes in emergencies, he could. We as ministers of the gospel need to be able to help people apply the brakes to their lives when they're going in the wrong direction. That's about applying God's word. It's not about judging people. It's not about criticizing people. It's about bringing to bear in their lives God's words so that through the Holy Spirit's leading, our word, our proclamation, and our encouragement helps them apply the grace to errant behavior, whatever that errant behavior might be. But beyond that, we're called to exhort. And that is to urge. Urging your hearers to respond positively to the truth, or to call them gently and respectfully back to the truth of God's word. How should it be done? Well, Paul says, with complete patience and teaching. Don't expect, Tim Allen, don't expect all people to respond to the first exhortation. It takes patience. And the truth should be told and lived over and over and over again. Don't expect it to happen immediately. Growth takes time. Change takes time. Readjustment takes time. Calling someone back to the truth may take months. It may take years. It may even take a lifetime. But you're called to do it with complete patience. Well, speaking the truth, also, we're called to suffer for the truth. That's the second part of this charge. To speak the truth, but also to suffer for the truth. And we see that in verse 5. If you go all the way down to verse 5, it says this, "As for you," another series of imperatives, "always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." See, the word suffer here really means to persevere in affliction and hardship. Of course, none of us wants to suffer. But in the work of ministry, and indeed throughout the whole Christian life, hardship is par for the course. Paul gives four more imperatives here that include suffering. He says, number one, we should be sober-minded. Not only to be watchful, but to be clear-thinking. To be sober is to avoid being intoxicated with anything that clouds your thinking or judgment. Some people get intoxicated with wine. Others are intoxicated with popularity or wealth or material success. Others are intoxicated by lust. Whatever it is that clouds your judgment, avoid it like the plague. Because you'll find yourself needing the same reproof that you're called to minister to others. How can you reprove, rebuke, and exhort when you yourself are cloudy in your thinking and intoxicated with other things? You should be sober-minded. And of course, he says, you should endure suffering. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us that a good soldier will endure suffering so that he can please the one who enlisted him. And there's a purpose behind this, so that we can please the one who called us, who enlisted us. And Jesus is pleased when we endure suffering, just as Jesus pleased his Father when he endures suffering. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Notice Timothy is told to do the work. Timothy was not naturally gifted as an evangelist. Paul was. Paul seemed to have just a natural flow in the way he was able to speak, but Timothy wasn't. Timothy had to gear himself up. Timothy had to work hard at it. And God's servants must not default solely to the area of giftedness. So when things arise and we're called upon to work, sorry, that's not my gift. No, you've got to do the work of an evangelist. See, Timothy was no longer a traveling minister, a missionary with Paul. He had settled into pastoral ministry. But he must not allow himself to take his eyes off the Great Commission to make disciples. The gospel must always be proclaimed. Otherwise, the ministry will never advance and grow. The only way the ministry advances is if the gospel is proclaimed. And if the seed of the gospel takes root in a person's heart. So Timothy must do the work of an evangelist, but fourth, he must fulfill his ministry. Now, this is a catch-all statement. It captures all that Paul had said before. It says, Tim, make sure you discharge all the duties of a minister of a gospel. That you fill up your ministry with the things that you're called to fill it up with. Not necessarily that junk food that fills us up so easily. The things that we should be doing. Avoid time wasters that fill your day up so quickly. Emails and Facebook and blogs and podcasts and even weather reports that can waste our time. We were just thinking we're going to chat. And then 20 minutes later, we spent that much time on those things. It's easy to waste our time. But Paul wants Timothy to fill his ministry up with the things that he's called to do. And that's a serious charge. The work of the ministry, as we saw, requires study and application of God's word. Well, even when we do all these things right, there's going to be pushback. So not only does Paul give Timothy a charge, he also shows him a challenge. And that's number two. The challenge, the second way of recalibrating, is to know the challenge that is before us. Because we're all prone to drift. This is a challenging endeavor. In fact, this challenge, this difficulty, this hardship makes the charge that much more serious and imperative. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. Verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's a challenge. The time is coming, and we can say it is now here, when people will challenge truth in their lives, will make up their own truth, will flock to people who tell them what they want to hear, and then even maybe people who profess to be Christians. Paul promises this will happen. First of all, people will forsake the truth. This is about Bible interpretation. How do we interpret the scriptures? See, there's a shortage of people willing to obey the truth in our world. But there is no shortage of teachers. And it all comes down to how these teachers interpret God's word. Do you realize that every single human being interprets God's word? Not every single human being reads God's word, but every single human being interprets God's word. Because God's word is about God. It's a revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And everyone has some concept of God. And they will interpret their life, they will live their life based upon their own personal interpretation of who they think God is. And of course, who they think Jesus is. And people will flock to those teachers who interpret the Bible to suit the sinful passions of a depraved world. And if a teacher, whoever it may be, on TV, on the radio, on the internet, in school, whoever it may be, if they interpret the Bible in such a way that makes it sound as if God is condoning sin, then that person is a false teacher. Tim Allen, don't be that person. But also don't take it personally when people reject the truth you're proclaiming. Because when people forsake the truth, it may feel as if they're rejecting you. But they're really rejecting God. In 1 Samuel, we have the story of the prophet, the judge Samuel, and in his old age, the people of Israel came to Samuel, and they say, Samuel, we don't want your sons to be judge over us. We want a king. And we want a king to make us like all the other nations around us. And Samuel got angry with this because God was supposed to be their king. And God came to Samuel and said, don't worry, Samuel, give them what they want. He says this in 1 Samuel 8:7. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. See, those who forsake the truth are really only forsaking the God of the truth. They're not forsaking you. They're not rejecting you. It may feel as if they are, but they're really rejecting God himself. And in rejecting the truth, they're replacing it with untruth. So the promise is, the challenge is that people will forsake the truth, but people will also follow myths. Now, myth in this context is a story. It's a work of fiction. The King James Version calls it fables. People under the influence of the father of lies will invent clever stories to replace the truth. In our apologetics class on Sunday mornings, we learned that truth is that which corresponds to reality. But people will invent myths that try to invent a new reality. A reality that there is no supernatural world. That's a myth. A reality that we are our own God. That's a myth. A reality that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. That's a myth. The reality that God says, don't worry about what you do in your lifestyle. I still love you. That's a myth. The people will replace reality with myth. And that's going to be a challenge. Because when people believe a lie, they won't even understand what you're saying. Which brings us back to the charge. Preach the word. Even though people don't understand it. Even though people challenge it and reject it. Preach the word. See, Tim Allen proclaimed and applied God's word with patience, careful instruction, and clear thinking. Tim Allen bore with difficulties and difficult people. Carry out all the duties of a pastor without getting distracted, but fully engaged in the life of the church and in the world in order to be where people are, those who don't endure sound teaching. Now, if all this sounds impossible, it is. This is impossible. It's impossible to speak truth so that people will listen. It's impossible to endure the hardships created by a sinful world. It's impossible to love those who reject the truth and who wander off into fables, but you must do it. You must do it because the word we proclaim is a gospel not of law, but a gospel of grace. It includes the law, but ultimately it's a gospel of grace. So even though it's impossible, we have to rely upon the grace of God working in the lives of the individual to bring about change. Our role is not to change people. Our role is to preach the word. Plain and simple. Well, how can we do this? How can we live our lives according to this lofty standard and this seemingly superhuman charge? I think we do it by drawing on the presence of God. Paul gave his charge in the presence of God. Paul added weight to the charge because God is present. Therefore, the only way we can fulfill this charge is to do so in God's presence. It's the presence of God and Jesus Christ that gives way to this charge to speak and to suffer. But it's also the very presence of God that makes the work possible. Because Jesus had already spoken the word. And he preached the word from the cross, saying, "It is finished." So the word is accomplished. Our role simply is to get it out to the people. But let's look at four ways we can recalibrate. And it really draws back to verse 1. Four ways that we can recalibrate. And Tim Allen, I hope you're listening. The first thing is to remember that God is always present. Remember that God is always present. He's present in the study. He's present out in the world. He's present in this room. He's present in the automobile. He's present wherever we go. And this is my confidence, that God is present. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. God is always here. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is my confidence, that God is present. So I should remember that. The second thing is that I should appeal to Jesus as the judge of all people. This means that Jesus is my righteousness. God's presence is my confidence. Jesus as judge is my righteousness. Let Jesus be the judge. I'm not. I'm merely a mouthpiece. I'm not the judge of people. Let Jesus be the judge. And I should appeal to him as the judge. Third thing is this: anticipate Jesus' return. This is my hope. He will appear again to make all things right. Am I hoping in his faithfulness? Because Jesus promised to return. God promised that Jesus would return. The scriptures promised that Jesus would return. Do I trust that promise? And is that my hope? Anticipate Jesus' return, because one day he will make all things right. And lastly, seek first his kingdom. Notice Paul says, by the appearing and his kingdom in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you." Don't worry about the temporal things. Remember God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, nobody goes hungry. In God's kingdom, Jesus is ruler. So this is my provider. God's presence is my confidence. Jesus' judgeship is my righteousness. Jesus' return is my hope. And Christ's kingdom is my provider. All that I really need is found in Christ's kingdom. All other things will be added to me. So Tim Allen, meditate on these things. Your life and ministry will be constantly calibrated to meet the set standard of God's word if you calibrate it according to God's word and if you put these things into practice. How about you? Does your life need a bit of recalibration? Do you need to readjust? Do you need to speak the truth when you go to work on Monday morning? Do you need to speak the truth during the Eagles game tonight? Do you need to suffer for the truth? God calls us to do so. And God gives us this charge. But know this, that God will keep you through those challenges, even though the charge is impossible. God's word will do it. Pray with me.